Now, if you've got your Bible, would you turn to Proverbs? Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 20. It's very interesting to know that when Paul was a young man, he wrote the Songs of Solomon. And my, what fervent zeal he had in his love for his Lord. He couldn't find language. He couldn't get language strong enough or warm enough to express all that he felt in his love for Christ. Then when he was a young man, getting on in years, succeeding in every way, he wrote the book of Proverbs. You don't get any love song there. It's all kind of hard fact, business and all the rest of it. Teenage is gone. The first love has been dying down. And then when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the end of an old sensuous, old backslider's letter. He says there wasn't a good woman in among his house. Why? Because he rotted, he's living with a gang the other way about. But there you've got the biography of a great man in the Song of Solomon, how warm and enthusiastic his love for his Lord. Comes into business and up to the neck in business, and everything's business under the sun. And then when you come to Ecclesiastes, you find a morbid, melancholy, sour, backsliding fellow. So you find that there when you begin to read his words. Will you listen to this? Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. You see this wisdom as a person. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, when ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have setteth not all my counsels, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me earnestly, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Boy, that's an awful thing to think. God, my God, laughing out of your calamity, and mocking when your fear cometh. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Shall we have a wee word of prayer together? We thank thee with all our heart, O Lord, for answered prayer during the days of this week that is past. We praise thee that thou hast been amongst us in thy risen power. We bless thee for every born-again one that has come into their birthright privilege and blessing. Know now the joy and blessing and power of a Spirit-baptized, Spirit-filled life. We praise thee for every one that has accepted thee as their Savior. We pray that they may be well born, not born of flesh and blood or the will of man, but born of the Holy Ghost. But we do ask thee now in these closing moments of this meeting, that we may know that thou art here again, and we may see visible signs of thy presence, sinners being strangely and deeply moved, and men and women brought to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Hear the prayers that are going up from many a heart here, and many a heart nearly the wide world over, for our gathering now. And as we declare thy truth, and especially this solemn subject, may the Spirit of the Lord bear the message home with tremendous irresistible power. Thou knowest those that are careless, unconcerned, just trifling away with time, playing with their opportunities, rushing to eternity without God and without hope. Oh, Lord, we pray that this night's meeting may be like a red signal in their face. stopping them in their mad career. And grant that many may look back to this hour and this place and thank God it was there, saved by thy grace. Undertake for us now. Our confidence is not in man or in the flesh, but our confidence is in thee, thou blessed Spirit of God. And we pray that thy work of convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment may be accomplished here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, you'll find my topic as well as text this evening. Wherefore I say unto you, remember these are the very words of Jesus Christ. Wherefore I, Jesus, say unto you, you who are not converted, many who are almost persuaded, many of you near to the kingdom, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You see, Jesus Christ, his deity was clothed with his humanity. He mingled among men just as an ordinary man, and yet he was God manifest in the flesh. And the Lord can allow you and me, ignorant along that line, that we didn't recognize, we don't recognize. But listen, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that voice that said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, saw the life that he lived, heard the words that he uttered, such as man never uttered before, miracles that he performed, proof of his absolute deity, or Godhead. Shut your eyes on that. Turn your back on that. Make light of all that. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I don't know, dear friends, a more solemn message for one man to bring to the attention of another than this subject, the sin that has no forgiveness in this world, not in the world to come. During the days that we've been here, I've been preaching from one angle and another regarding God's mercy, God's pardoning, God's forgiving. But tonight, here's the message. The unpardonable sin, the sin that has no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. It's strange the amount of confusion there is in the minds of many regarding the unpardonable sin. There are those who tell us that it could only have been committed when our Lord was here on earth in the days of his flesh. It was evidently a committed sin then, for Christ reveals it clearly. You remember what he said to city? Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Exalted to heaven with privilege and opportunity, shall be cast down into hell. 60 years from the days those words were uttered, they were blotted out, that even all the antiquarians today that are digging for these ancient things can't even find a relic. God wiped them clean where they could never be found. Do you remember what he said to Jerusalem? O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Within 45 years after the utterance of those words, Emperor Titus went through that city like with a plow. Not one stone left upon another. You can look around and see relics of antiquity all around us, one stone upon another. But so the judgment of God fell, that the thing was leveled just like a plowed field. The Pharisees and scribes of their day, the religious leaders of the day, the doctors of divinity, as we would call it today, ministers. And he said to these, ye shall die in your sins. Where I am, ye cannot come. They had passed the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath, and their doom and damnation fixed and sealed. Judas Iscariot was called by Jesus Christ to become a disciple and a follower of Christ, just as Peter was and James and John were. He had just the same opportunity of getting converted as they had. He had every opportunity and advantage of knowing exactly who Jesus Christ was. But never, never in his life did he ever acknowledge the deity of Christ. He could talk about him as a rabbi, as a teacher, this, that, or the other, but never once to acknowledge his deity. There are only two unbloody Unitarians mentioned in the Bible, and each one of them is a murderer. The first was Cain. He murdered his brother Abel. He didn't believe in the gospel of blood. He didn't believe that there was no atonement for sin except by the shedding of blood. And here's the other one, Judas Iscariot, never once to acknowledge the deity of the Lord. One day, the Lord Jesus met him at the communion table. Seven times he warned him. Seven times he warned him. Far better, he said, you'd never been born than to do what you're doing. Far better that a man, a millstone, were hanged about your neck and you're cast into the depths of the sea. Seven times warned. And now he's sitting at the communion table. Says, one of you will betray me. And the strange thing is that they never knew it was Judas. They said, is it I? Not is it Peter? Not is it John? Everyone felt they were a potential betrayer. Is it I? Judas looked into the face of incarnate love and truth, and he says, is it I? Jesus whispered, he didn't say it out loud. If he had said it out loud, Peter would have bashed him there that he'd knocked the face off. For daring to betray his Lord. But he whispered to him and says, if you put your hand into this basin, Judas put his hand in, took it out. And we are told that Jesus said, what you're doing, do it quick. And he went out. And John, with a shudder, leaves the record. It was night. And the daylight never dawned upon his doomed and darkened spirit from that hour to this. How many times have you been warned? How many times have you been reproved? How many times have you been brought near to the kingdom and almost persuaded? How many times have you sat at a communion table? And like Judas, you kissed as a betrayer the very face of Jesus Christ. Judas demanded a price for Jesus. He got 30 pieces of silver. You would sell him for a half-crown dance, a pack of cigarettes, some triviality. He's awful cheap on the market as Jesus today, the way men bargain and sell with him. But don't forget, dear friend, maybe tonight, I don't know, thank God I don't. If I knew what is happening here tonight, I wouldn't preach. But there you are, some of you facing Christ for the last time, until you'll meet him at the great white throne. What you're doing? Do it quick! Find him! The record will be as the angel records it at your name in the book. He went out. She went out. It was night. The daylight never of hope or joy or peace or forgiveness never to dawn upon your doomed and damned spirit. It was a sin very common when Christ was here on earth. There are those and they're confused about the matter and they say it rarely, if ever, is committed today. So we've got in our paraphrases, while the lamp holds out to burn, the greatest sinner may return, the biggest lie concocted out of the heart of a man and inspired by the devil in hell. Show me that in the Word of God, where you can repent when you like, that you can believe when you like, that you can turn when you like, that you can be saved when you like. Try it! Try it! Don't think that I'm telling you something. Get up to your feet now and say, I'll come to Christ. Just about the last thing you can do. You can't do as you like with God and with salvation. You can't come on your terms. And you can't come on your time. It's in God's terms. And it's on God's time. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Never hear of it tomorrow. I've got no authority to say to you that tomorrow or 9 o'clock tonight you can repent and you can believe. No authority. You may be in your heart right now settling your destiny for damnation fixed as sure as God. Is that the truth? You're hardening your neck. You're stiffening your will. You're rebelling against even the pressure of the Spirit of God upon you. He says, all right, let it go. And you'll cross that hidden boundary line between God's mercy and God's wrath, as we'll see later on. I've never spoken on this subject, but someone, sometimes many, in the audience, think that they've committed that sin. The other night here, a man came to me. He faced the figure of despair. He says, I've committed the unpardonable sin. He began to tell me his story. He says, my friend, on the authority of God's word, you haven't committed that sin. He's faced with a... He says, for 3 years I've been in hell. Guilty of a particular sin. He says, all manner of sin, Jesus says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men but this unpardonable sin. You see, friend, the very fact of your distress and disquietude, your unrest, your conviction, your fears are the surest evidences that you haven't committed this sin. So I'll show you later on, when a man or woman has committed this sin, there's no more sin. They'll laugh at everything, wrap themselves around with a carnal security, say all's well, while they're on the road to hell, 60 minutes in the hour, 24 hours in the day. But you're mourning, you're repenting, you've got a broken heart, you're troubled. Surest evidence, you're still in a state of grace. You say, I wish to God I could believe that to be true. Put it to the test. Just as you said, Jesus has come. See what he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And glory to God, you'll have the assurance and the witness and the evidence that your sins are blotted out and you're a child of God. But remember, dear friends, that if there is any confusion and contradiction about the matter, there's none in the Bible. There's none in the Bible. Those antediluvians, the Lord said, he gave them 120 years and 1 week. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. They labored building an ark, and only 8 people got in. And these that had built and built, they built for all those years, with bleeding knuckles and agonizing cries, seeking to enter in. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Summer is ended, and you are not saved, still in your sins. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Boast not of yourself for tomorrow. He that is often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall be suddenly destroyed. Oh, the word of God is clear, dear friend. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Where a lot of people in hell prayed as you've never prayed, sought the Lord as you've never tried, and they're damned. Why? They sought the Lord when he wasn't there. God's not at your convenience or mine. Where do you get it that God's a slave of anybody, the servant of anybody? But you even call him when you like it. He's got to be there. Where did you get that? Seek ye the Lord. While he may be found. Call upon him. While he's near. He's near here tonight. Oh, friend, don't let him go by. Don't let him go by, I pray you. Don't let him go by. Seek the Lord. While he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. First of all, this is no ordinary sin. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men, but this sin. When I was a cadet in a sailing ship in my early days, we had a third officer. And that fellow never swore or cursed, except by the Holy Ghost. He never used the name of God or Jesus. It was always the Holy Ghost. And I've seen us on a yardarm in a living gale of wind trying to get canvas in. And the blasphemy of that man and the awful oaths of the Holy Ghost until I see the sailor say, look here, mister, if you don't cut that out, we'll fling you off this road, off this yard arm, and send you to hell where you go. We cadets in the half deck, we used to say, he's committed an unpardonable sin. Oh, no. That's not it. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. The biggest sin to call the name of is God in vain or Jesus in vain as the Holy Spirit. 3 and 1, 1 and 3. Young fellow came to me one day in one of our meetings and he said, I've committed the unpardonable sin. He said, ah, you look like it. But would you kindly tell me what it is? And after a good deal of hesitation, blushed in his cheek, he was guilty of adultery. He said, I've been for years in hell. I said, do you still believe in your Bible? Well, I said, listen, Jesus said, all manner of sin, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. That's not it. That's not it. I was holding a meeting in a wee covenanting church in Scotland one time. We bit of a church, you can either shake hands with a fella coming in the door. It's got a two-story. There was a hole in the floor, and the fellas were up the gallery, and others are down here. And the pulpit was just getting, you could see them both ways up it. And I was rolling away in those days, I had a voice on me like a bull of mace. You see, as an old sailor, but I'm telling you to find these old days. But I was rolling away in this wee church, and the door opened at the back. And boy, what I saw. Great big fella, but 6'4". Hair disheveled. Hanging down, dirty and filthy. His eyes bloodshot and bleared. His face the portrait of iniquity and devil. His garments all lousy and green. And he looked there and he saw the back end of the pew and sat down, put his head down. Whenever the service is over, I noticed whenever they started to go near that aisle, they all dodged the others. And man, I was left with them in the wee church. I didn't like to show the white feathers. But the old people were there. And at last I went and touched him and says, hey, hey! He lifted those big, bleary eyes, red, hot eyes at me. He says, I, brother, although you're cast out by the devil and wrecked in the very channels of hell, glory to God, if you've got any desire, he can see. Took his old bonnet and went out. I'm glad that rest for you. I'd hardly got up at the wee pulpit and started again. There's the door open again. He looked around. Then he got down to the pew. Put his head down. I rolled away, never bothered him. But once or twice he lifted his head up and kind of looked, and then down. I was preaching that morning, or that evening, on the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed from all sin. All sin. I was bringing on the all. It all disappeared, and I'm left with that fellow again. I was dead scared. Last I went up, and I gave him a shot. Says, our friend, he looked at me. He said, you were lying tonight. Says, I was not. Says, you were. Says, don't you call me a liar. Says, you lied. No, I didn't. You said all sin. Says, that's what God said. Says, not all sin. Says, why? Says, the unpardonable sin. Uh-oh. Says, see, I've committed it. Says, boy, you live it. If anybody does, you live it. But says, I miss it. If he confided me, I'll tell you before God whether you have or not. So he sat for a while. You see, I was born, brought up in the Highlands of Scotland. My father was an elder. He was chief gamekeeper of the Duke of Sutherland's estate. Says I was the wild one. Says I was fond of the Duke's pheasants now and again, and I used to snare a few rabbits now and again. And he said one night I was going along the dike with my double-barred gun to see what I had in the snare, see how many rabbits I could pick up. Just as I turned the corner, one of the gamekeepers was there. Said, without hesitation, I took the gun by the double bar, and I hit him with the heft of the gun, passed his brains out, and then that fellow started. My God, he said, I can see it now. I can see now. He said, that's what God thinks. I can't settle down. I said, he's gone crazy. He said, I want to ask you something. In spite of all that you've done, 25 years he spent in jail. He was out on the ticket of leave. He said, for 5 years I've been out, and I've never had a night's sleep except under dope or drink. I'm in hell. He said, listen, have you still got faith in the old Bible that you were brought up? I have, sir. Do you believe that Jesus could forgive you? Yes, I do. But say, listen, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men But this. Took his bonnet and went out. But I said the sweat was on me, and I was glad to see him out. Next night, when I got up from the pulpit and hardly got started, who comes in but my boy? Face white. His hair combed. Eyes bloodshot? Yes, but sanitary. His garments kind of tidy. Filthy, yes, tidy. His eyes something's happened. Boys, I couldn't get through quick enough. I'm down through the ground, I've got down to him because I what's happened. You see, last night, I was in the working man's lodging house, and I lay in the bunk. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all sin. Had my first night's sleep without soap and lint. Oh, friend, you may rake in hell. You may be the greatest desperado that ever lived. You may be the whitewashed sepulchre of a hypocrite of the deepest degree. Never mind what your sin is. Here's the proclamation of the gospel. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. Only this sin. No ordinary sin. Who are the people that usually commit this sin? It's always religious people. Respectable people. Highly respected people. Cultured people. Who are the people that usually commit this sin? It's always religious people. Respectable people. Highly respected people. Cultured people. You can't show me one that's mentioned in that Bible that was a desperado, or a down-and-outer, or a hobo or a bum. They were church members, church officers, church leaders, religious leaders of the day, Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians. These are the ones. Sisters, born of God-fearing parents, brought up the very lap of religion, baptized into covenant grace. In your early days, you came in by confirmation to your church, or by baptism to your church. You've gone through all the rituals. You're living a decent life, respectable life, not converted, not born again, not saved. Don't like those things. You believe as long as you do the best you can and follow the light of your conscience, that that's all there is to it. You're the one that's nearest this sin than all the desperados and hobos that's living today. There's more hope for all the harlots, some of you beautiful women. There's more hope for all the drunkards and sinners that ever crawled along the streets on the road to hell, compared to some of you elders and deacons. You've sinned against light. You've shut your heart against the truth of God. You've stuck to your own preconceived unscriptural notions. You've denied the very blood of Christ and done death fight to the spirit of grace. That's the one. That's the one that's in danger. If I had angelic vision here tonight, I'd see a sight in this hall that would break my heart. On the forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. I wouldn't like to see that. There is a line by us unseen, and it crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. To cross that line it is to die. To die as if by self, it does not dull the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay, that which is pleasing still may please, and fears be thrust away. But on the forehead God is set, indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man as yet is blinded in the dark. But angels see that fatal sign and tremble at the sight, and devils trace that lurid line with hellish delight. And yet the doomed man's path below, like Eden may have bloomed, he does not, will not feel or know, or think that he is doomed. He thinks and feels that all is well, and every fear calm. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell, not only doomed but damned. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Can we tell anybody that is still this sin? Is there any way they could find us? I'll not, if I had the strength and the time to go up and down these seats, I, 9 times out of 10, I'll tell you who is. Every fact, says Sam, must have an adequate cause. And when you really get saved, the effect is manifest. You'll have the witness. You'll have a changed life, the outward evidence. And when you sin away your day of grace, when you've crossed the boundary line, certain symptoms appear. Certain symptoms appear. You can't avoid. You can't evade or escape it. And anybody with intelligent understanding of the Word of God, they can tell just exactly where you are, what's happened. Let me give you some of these symptoms, dear friend. First, when you sin away your day of grace, when you commit the unpardonable sin, then there is never any inner response to any gospel of peace. No more. Thy heart is cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading to peace. The one next to you, trembling in their boots, pale cheeks, tear eyes, you're as cold as a dove. Not a move. Not a move. If I thunder at all the judgments of God and the wrath of God, fills you with indignation. If I talk about the love of Calvary and the blood of Christ, you think that you can presume upon the love of God and by get away with it. But no response. No response to the message. No repentance. No faith. No brokenness. All the means of grace that God has provided, absolutely unavailable, like water spilled on the ground. Another evidence is this. When you send away your day of grace, there is no further recognition of need. A man came to God one day and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I give my goods to feed the poor. I tithe of all I possess. I fast so many times a week. No sense of need. No recognition of need. Wrapping the rags and relics of your own respectability, churchianity, and boosted morality, you wrap them around you. Say, thank God, I'm not like other people. Whenever the Spirit of God ceases to strive with you, you get buoyed up and built up with a bastard hope regarding the good deeds you've done and the kind of good life that you've lived. Let me appeal to those of you here tonight that are saved by the grace of God. Isn't the recognition of need in your heart greater today than ever it was? Conscious of any sin or conscious of anything that may have been wrong? Aren't we under the pains of hell till we're under the cleansing blood and peace-speaking blood of Christ again? Not you. I'm all right. You didn't talk to me. I'm quite satisfied. Good God and a kind God. He's all right and I'm all right. And everything's all right. Another symptom, dear friend, is this. There is no repentance on account of sin. I thank God every day I live that I can repent. The sweet grace of God. A broken heart. A contrite spirit. God says he never despises. But you stand up and say, Lord, nobody knows about it. The sin's been done in secret. And you can roll it around your tongue. You can riot in it. You can live with it. The only thing that would annoy you is if you got caught in it. Or if you had been punished on account of it. Immediate punishment. But no repentance. Give any amount of remorse. Now and again. Go into jail there and you'll see a great deal of remorse. Go to the penitentiary and you'll find any amount of remorse. Sorry for what they've done. Sorry for the consequences. Sorry for what they're suffering. But no repentance. Out of jail and they're back at the same old thing again. The dog to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire, says the Bible. You laugh at sin. You live in sin. You riot in sin. make a mock of sin. The man or woman that's in a state of grace, the sense of sin cuts him like a knife, like the sharp crack of a whip on his conscience, until he's pardoned and blessed again in God. Another evidence is this: there's no realization of your danger. There's nothing but the skin in your ribs this moment, and your soul in the bottomless pit and the lake of fire. One heartbeat, you're damned and doomed for eternity. Doesn't bother you one bit. Men and women are dying so suddenly around us every day. Not a moment's time. Off it off. You may be the next. Doesn't bother you. You lay your head on your pillow tonight, as calm and collected as a child laying its head in its mother's arms. You'll laugh and you'll dance with your heels around to half the night gone, and there's nothing but one heartbeat between you and eternal damnation. Laugh and laugh it off. No realization of things. Man alive, those of us who are saved by the grace of God and being kept, we're shouting and singing and praising God that we're not in hell, and that we're not on the road to hell, that the danger is past. Oh, the love that sought us, oh, the blood that bought us, and oh, the grace that has brought us to the fold. You, you don't believe in hell anymore. A kind, good God, would he put anybody and his children in hell? No, there's no children of God in hell. Not one. Never has been, never will be. There's not a child of God on the road to hell. Who's on the road to hell? You. Brats of the devil. Children of your father, the devil. Who's in hell? Children of the devil. None of God's children in hell. You wrap yourself around and say, oh, a good, kind God, it'll be all right. No, no. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. How shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation? Doesn't cost you that. No sense of name. Laugh it off. It's a real joke. Hell's an antithesis. Obsolete kind of a thing. They got in battle of Puritans way back a couple of hundred years ago to terrify and scare. But in this modern day we're living in, you can do away with the thing altogether. Aye. Keep you comfortable going to hell. It'll not make hell any cheaper. And it'll not make hell any more dreadful to dwell in. Let me give you another one, friend. I was going to give a whole lot more, but I'll give one more. When you've sinned away your day of grace, boys, you hate. You hate that doctor. And you hate the preacher that will dare to tell you. For you to stand up here, as I'm doing, and tell you that you're a sinner, lost and ruined, the curse of God on you, a deceitful heart, you are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, you're totally depraved, absolutely devoid of any good in your heart, and the possession of every sin and iniquity the world has ever known, and man of your make you curse your teeth. That you're told that you're the object of the wrath of God, and that if you die, you're damned and doomed for eternity. Manage it, depth of it. You listen as you go down there tonight when you're in the crowd down there. Listen to what you'll hear. You'll hear something like that. And you'll be bitter. You'll call the preacher every name under God's heaven. He's everything but a gentleman. He's everything but a Christian. And he's not fit to be a preacher. Anything under heaven. Things like that. But if he'll get up and tell you, if you live a good life and do the best you can and join church and take 20 shillings in the pound, you'll just feel like an outcast on a field of creek. Say, man, that's the thing. That's the thing. Follow the lady of your conscience. Observe the golden rule. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. And a good, kind God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God never sent anybody to hell except the devil. And he thinks, who goes to hell? Volunteer. You're the boy that puts yourself in hell. God couldn't put you in hell. The devil couldn't put you in hell. Men couldn't put you in hell. Sin couldn't damn you. In your fist, in your destiny. You can say to God, I rebel and I refuse. God can't change. But he ratifies your decision. You can't escape. Oh, no, God never made you for hell. God never made hell for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. And if you not break with the devil, you live with the devil and the damned through eternity. But you're the one that does. Why is this an unpardonable sin? Is there anything that God can't forgive? Is there any sin so strong that the grace of God can't overcome? Is there sin so crimson dyed that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash, make white as snow? No, that's not it. Supposing that I had a row with Brother Thompson, was saying, and we just had a real good fight about it. And I come to Brother Thompson and I say, Brother, I forgive you. He says, you keep it. I want none of your forgiveness. Now, your friend, that's the unpardonable sin. God offers you mercy. He offers you pardon. He has given his son to die for you in your room instead. And he freely offers. Freely offers. Without money or without price. You say, keep it. Fling it back in his teeth. Well, you can insult God. You can insult God. And he sees it the same as you do. You can bring it back in your teeth, but don't forget what you get. So the unpardonable sin is the obstinate, persistent, deliberate, willful rejection of Jesus Christ as your sin. Until there comes a time when the offer is withdrawn and you've sealed your doom and ensured your death. I don't know how you feel, dear friends, but I'll tell you this. You wouldn't get up and preach as I'm preaching now. Expect to have a good night's sleep the night before. The awful fact of preaching this gospel is that men are doomed, feeling their doom and damnation. But I'm looking in the eyes of some of you that are now fixing your destiny for heaven. It's off. It's off. I wonder what I could do. I thank you for your attention, for your patience, for your sympathetic attention. But I say, what am I going to do? What can I do to get you to, if you have any desire at all, what can I do to keep you from rushing to your doom? In the American Civil War, there was a young lad there, he ran away from home. He left his widowed mother. He lied to the authority that he was on a certain age and he was younger than that. And in those days he had the drum. And in one of the battles they had shells, they had cannonballs. Hit him on the left shoulder and tore the arm off. Part of the body was badly damaged. When they got the hold of the lad, they did everything they possibly could to save him, stopping the blood. The doctor said to the nurse, as the boy was lying there unconscious, he said, he's nearly hopeless. If these deliriums seize him, and he's not held down, and they bleed to death. He sat there by the hour during the quiet night, hours of the night, when delirium would seize him, just soothe, cool, quiet. And then he seemed to fall into a natural sleep. Over in this cot here was a poor fellow, groaning, needing some assistance. She looked at the boy and seemed all right. Turned to help this one. It hardly turned till the boy was up. He's mad delirious. One arm flashing around, going through that awful chart. The blood was beginning to pump. She raised to him and stretched under the bandages and gripped the arch with her finger and thumb. Sent for the doctor. Consciousness is brought back to the boy. The doctor just said, and they let him go. The wee fellow looked up into the nurse's face and said, no, I can't die. Don't let me go. I broke my mother's heart. I lied to my mother. I can't die. Don't. She held as steady as she could. This lad had to turn her face away. He's gone. In the providence of God, my hand is laid upon you here tonight. As long as I hold you, you're healthy. They'll be in a state of grace. You'll pronounce it an addiction. You're doomed to be sick. See your death. It's an awful thing. While I hold you, there's hope. While I'm holding you, there's hope. You're awful near. You're awful near.
almost persuaded. Almost.
Have I got to pronounce the benediction? You put an awful burden and responsibility on me. I can't trespass on the patience of God, see?
Take care you don't weary God. Take care.
Shall we have a wee word of prayer together? Friend, if I could settle it for you, I'd settle for you now. But I can't. God can't. The devil can't. Your minister can. Your mother and father can. There's only one that can settle that, and that's you. You're trembling in the balance. You're still in a state of grace. You're anxious. You're concerned. You're disturbed. Thank God. Thank God you're still in a state of grace. Oh, brother, sister, I beseech you, don't quench the spirit. Don't put the light out. Don't kill your conviction. Don't strive with the Holy Ghost. There are those of you, and your heart is cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleadings have ceased. No hope for you. You've fixed your destiny and you've fixed your doom. But I'm talking to those of you who are anxious, who do feel your need, who have a fear of God. These are evidences that you haven't crossed the line. Oh, dear friend, don't cross that line today. Give your soul a chance. What spite have you got against yourself? Why should you damn your soul when God has provided for your salvation? Almost cannot avail. Almost is to face. Sad, sad that bitter way. Almost. Man is terrible, but lost. Oh, dear friend, before we're dismissed, will you let me plead with you again? Don't turn your back away. Don't quench the spirit. While you're so near, in your heart say, Jesus, I come. Just as I am, I come. He will in no wise cast you out. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, don't be frightened at first. Don't be frightened to come to him tonight. We pray thee, O Lord, that impressions that have been made and convictions that have been really begotten, Lord, may Satan not be allowed to trifle with thee. We pray that deepening anxiety may become unbearable and intolerable until at last they're compelled to cry, I'll hold out no longer. Lord, grant that some here tonight may have really come, really trusted. Heal them by thy Spirit. Assure them that their sins are blotted out and they have eternal life. Undertake for us. Guide us as to what we should do and what they should do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.